Lest our dimness and neglect keep some soul from its God. Turn to 1 Samuel 13, if you would. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, please anoint the speaking this morning for your purposes alone, Father. Let your name be lifted up and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard someone say, what matters is what's in your heart? Well, if you live in this day and age, I'm sure you've heard that. What does that mean? What is the heart? I mean, you go ask a doctor, what is the heart? He's going to tell you it's a four-chambered pump. Okay? And they say, put your hand over your heart. You put it over here because that's where the pump is. But what is your heart? We're going to talk about that today. In 1 Samuel 13, it says, when Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereunto 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount... In Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land of Israel, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Okay? Now, we've got a situation here where Saul had been king not a long time. Not very long. He didn't have a lot of men. He didn't have things established well. He's thrown into a hard situation because his zealous son conquered the garrison of the Philistines, okay? So, suddenly, he's thrown into a situation. Maybe he wasn't ready. Maybe he hadn't planned it well. But now he's in a mess. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. The word strait means like between a rock and a hard place. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And there, Jonathan stirred up a hornet's nest. Jonathan did something that has put the whole nation in jeopardy, and especially Jonathan and his father, because they are the leaders. So it's like, I'm sure Dad's saying, Jonathan, you know, we weren't ready for this yet, okay? Can you picture yourself in that situation? And so the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Okay, so a lot of the people are running away, hiding. They know this is terrible. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. This is bad. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? You see, Saul wasn't supposed to do that. Samuel had appointed a time, 7 days. Like, we could be dead by then. But I'll wait. So Saul, 7 days, he's waiting, wondering when the Philistines are going to come in and kill everybody and take him. And what are they going to do with him? He's the leader, and it's his son that did it. So, you know, he's sweating it. Everybody's trembling. Everybody's hiding in thickets. Some have crossed Jordan and got out of there. Okay? And so he's waiting around for Samuel. Samuel said 7 days. He waited 7 days. Samuel didn't show up. So that would justify him not following the program, right? Wrong. But it would be Samuel's fault, right? Wrong. Hard situation. He felt like he needed God's help. That's a good motive. I need to offer an offering to God. I need God's help. But there is a right way to do that. Samuel's supposed to do that. But Samuel didn't show up. Samuel failed to show up when Samuel was supposed to show up. So I need to do this. Can you picture that? I mean, I can sympathize with the guy a little bit. I've never been in a hard spot quite that tough. He could certainly pray, but he felt like he needed to offer these offerings before God would hear his prayer, right? And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end, suddenly Samuel shows up. Isn't that the way it works? You wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. It's like, okay, I'm done waiting. And you go ahead and do something that maybe you knew that you should have waited. And all of a sudden, here he comes. Like, this isn't fair. Well, let's see. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You know, a lot of people today would say this is perfectly justifiable. A lot of people today would say all he wanted was God's help. He had a hard situation. He had a responsibility. I mean, this is life and death. And he forced himself to do it because he wanted God to help him. Is that going to make God help him more? I mean, by violating God's order, is that going to get God's help? Therefore, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So Saul says, oh, so this isn't what it appears. This is all just a test of me. I thought Jonathan, he destroyed the garrison. The Philistines all gathered together like the sand of the sea. 30,000 chariots, people like we've never seen. All of Israel is running and hiding in thickets. And all this is a test of me? Yeah? Oh, it's like, you could have at least given me a little warning. You know, somebody could have told me, hey, this, you're going to have a test soon. Be ready. He didn't expect Jonathan to slay the garrison there. He didn't tell him to. Oh boy. You ever been in a situation where it felt similar to this? I have. And I don't know that I did any better than Saul. You know? There's been times when I felt like I had to do what I had to do, and maybe I had to say something that, you know, or maybe, and then I realized, so this was all a test. It almost seems unfair, but let me give you some more here, okay? So, God rejected Saul. He said, for the Lord would have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now, we talked about that a little bit a couple weeks ago, that Jesus would have been called then the son of Saul instead of the son of David. Okay? So, yes. Let me say this. The test was not easy. Okay? Number two, anyone could have failed as he did. All average people would have. God was not looking for an average people. Okay? the intended reward and the position that was going to be granted was not an average reward or an average position.
Right.
The reason this test was so big and so extreme is God was looking for somebody special. Keep that in mind. You say many would have understood. Many would have understood and excused him. God did not. Excusing oneself doesn't change the fact that the test was failed and the reward forfeited. And one more thing. A bad pattern was strengthened. A bad pattern was established. The test was hard, but was in proportion to the intended reward. Why did God not continue to give Saul more chances? What did God see in Saul? He says here, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Okay, so who is this other guy that has had a test like this and passed? That's only the fair thing, right? Whoever this other guy is, has he been put through this? Well, in God's eyes, in principle, yes. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to look at this. We're going to talk about the heart. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we know the story. He goes down through and he goes through all the sons and finally says, is this all of them? And they say, no, there's the youngest. He's out there with the sheep. They said, call him in here. When he comes in, God said, that's him. Anoint him. Now, it says here, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Well, what does that mean? What is this heart? Is it feelings? Is it intentions? You've heard people say, well, I think I have a good heart. Or, I mean well. Or they say to other people, I think they mean well. I think they have a good heart. People say, well, I think, you know, I love God. Do you? How does God look on the heart? Turn to Jeremiah 17. I'll tell you what, I don't know if we have time to turn to all these. I'll just read a lot of these to you. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Then verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And then verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then verse 10 says, I the Lord search the heart. I try or I test the reins. Okay, that's where the reins is what you use for leading a horse. I test the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Okay, we're narrowing this down. What is the heart? Proverbs 17:3. The finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth or tests the hearts. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. We'll begin reading in verse 28. What is this heart? And how do you know the heart? We know that David has been anointed. We know here that Goliath is challenging Israel. David goes down. His father sends him out. He goes down and takes some supplies to his brethren. And Goliath comes up and challenges. And David says, who is this guy? And they explain it all to him. And when Eliab sees it, his oldest brother, it says that Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You know, that assuming spirit is so bad. It's everywhere in this. And we need to avoid that. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Well, that was a revealing statement there. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same matter, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord, Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that means Jehovah, when you see that in the Old Testament, Jehovah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now, what is it that God saw? I want to suggest to you that when God is talking about the heart, He's talking about patterns of behavior that stem from deep-rooted priorities, that stem from deep-rooted values. And I believe that the lion and the bear was probably before the anointing. Okay? Because God saw something in this young man that justified him choosing him over Saul. He said, I have sought me a young man. I see a young man out there after my own heart, and I'm going to anoint him to be captain of my people. What did God see? This is the only clue we have of something that God saw. So what did God see? An airplane pilot finds himself in thick clouds and darkness. He feels within his body that the plane is turning or diving, and he feels himself begin to panic. The big question is, will he trust his instruments over his inner feelings? Will he trust his training over that inner feeling to preserve himself and to save himself by following his inner convictions, his inner feelings, what his body and his mind and his senses are telling him? Will his training, will the principles of his training follow the instruments over that which is powerfully telling him something else? Well, airline pilots must spend hours in training, in simulated flights, so they can develop a pattern. They can develop a pattern of depending on the instruments over that inner feeling, that inner drive that feels like the plane is turning or diving when they can't see. It's totally dark outside, there's clouds everywhere, and it's natural for them to feel like the plane is doing something it's not. And they've got to override that by watching the instruments. Okay? Now, Jesus said, he that saves his life shall what? And he said, he that is willing to lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, or the truth, the same shall what?
Save it.
Save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So, good intentions can sometimes give way to deeper resolves of self-preservation. Faith in the good times can melt into unbelief when the going gets tough. Why? Because of a deep-rooted habit of trusting in my inner feelings over God's Word or God's way. So when God looked at David, He looked at a young man who saw a lion coming for the sheep. And that young man knew that he was responsible for that sheep. And his feelings of self-preservation and self-protection of a hireling that would run was cast aside, and he jeopardized his life to save that little sheep from that lion. He called out to God. He believed God was going to help him. He said, "Jehovah, help me." And he ran out there and he delivered the sheep and he smote the lion. And afterwards he thought, "What did I just do? God help me. Look what I did." But when the moment came, his pattern of thought, his heart that God saw, was that I'm going to do what's right even if I die. Okay? God said, "I like that pattern. I like that pattern." Okay? Then came a bear one day. Here he is. He saw a bear coming. "It's going to get my sheep. I'm responsible for... this is my dad's sheep. I'm responsible for these sheep. God help me." And he ran out there and he killed the bear. Afterwards, he probably thought, "Oh my, what did I just do?" But there was a pattern in that young man's behavior, in his heart, that he was going to do what was right, even if he died trying. Now, God saw a different pattern in Saul. Saul wanted to do what was right, but ultimately he wanted to save his reputation, his appearance, his status, his position. Numerous times we see when David had a chance to kill Saul. Did this pattern hold true? Yeah. "This is the man that's trying to kill me. This is the man that's hunting my life. This is the man that took my wife and gave it to somebody else. This is the man. And I could kill him right now. And by killing him, I could justify saving the lives of all these people who are depending on me." But he didn't. And we see Saul saying, "Oh, David, you were right and I'm wrong. And I'm not going to chase you anymore." But as soon as Saul felt endangered, he started doing it again. So we see two different patterns here. And one represents his heart, and one represents his heart. Deuteronomy 8:2. God says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep my commandments or no." 40 years. What kind of patterns was he looking for? That was their heart. Their heart was their pattern. The patterns that they displayed was their heart. We find in David's life, even though David was not perfect, even though he failed, we find that this pattern held true as a general rule. We find David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Nobody before him ever wrote psalms like this and that was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, but David did. We find David wanting to build God a temple. No one before him had come up with that, but David did. The pattern held true as a general rule. Okay? Which is the best, what God expected, what God hoped for. The pattern was not a safeguard. David needed to continue to maintain and build and nurture that pattern, which is where he failed. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Not in the way that you go necessarily, or the way that you've seen others go, but the way he should go. "And when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now that is no fail-proof plan. People can rebel. Now, the Calvinists like to look at these kind of things and say, you know, they look at something that says, "He that is born of God overcometh the world," and say, "See, you can't fall away." It's like, ignorant people can really do damage to the Word of God.
That's right.
This does not mean that that child cannot rebel. But as a general rule, If you develop the right patterns when they're young, it will follow through their life. Those same patterns. Patterns of disobedience will follow through. Patterns of obedience will follow through. Patterns of respect will follow through. Patterns of you know, whatever patterns are being developed. If a mother is continually criticizing the father, don't expect to see a different attitude in the children when they grow up towards all kinds of authority. If, I mean, I could name thousands of patterns that can be developed in children that will definitely follow through to some degree in their life. Can they repent of it? We'll talk about that. Okay? But as a general rule, the patterns that are developed will follow them through life. Proverbs 23:14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. How is it that disciplining and spanking a little child is going to deliver his soul from hell at the end of the road? It's the same idea. That if you discipline that will and break that self-will and break that stubbornness and you try to bring them into subjection and teach them the fear of God, there's a good chance, as a general rule, that could save their soul from hell.
Right.
Because the patterns will hold generally. Now, we see from David and from these verses that God sees the patterns that are now developing. Even as a young person, there are patterns developing. These patterns are powerful, and these patterns become your heart. So when God looketh on your heart, He's not looking on your present feelings. He's not looking on your present intentions. He's looking on the ultimate preferences of your soul. He's looking on what really turns the wheel when things get tough. He's looking at the hard decisions and what the criteria is ultimately when you make hard decisions. That is your heart. Okay? It's the heart of the matter, like we generally use the term, and it's more fitting. Now, you are developing patterns of decision, patterns of reaction, patterns of priority, patterns of respect of boundaries, patterns of values. It's either going to be patterns of self-justification or patterns of repentance. It's either going to be patterns of excusing sin or patterns of overcoming sin. It's either going to be patterns of being teachable or patterns of being presumptuous and self-willed. It's going to be patterns of doing what's right at all cost or patterns of saving your life at all cost. It's going to be patterns of loving God's law or patterns of doing what you think best for your situation. It's going to be patterns of humility or patterns of pride. And God is taking notes. Luke 16:10, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Why? Because the pattern holds. That's why. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or worldly belongings, okay, it doesn't mean sinful things, it means just the worldly possessions in this sense, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If a man know not how to deal with his finances, who's going to set him over the church? If a man knows not how to keep up his own house, who's going to put him in charge of God's house? So, it says here, if you have not been faithful in that which another man's, who will give to you that which is to be your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The point is this. You're going to have a pattern of serving one or the other. Ultimately, your pattern is going to be, this is first. Now, you may say otherwise. You may have great intentions. But when the hard decision comes, and by the way, have you noticed, God always makes the declarations and test the hearts in hard situations. He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He wanted to test them and prove them. Did he do it by... Now, there are tests that can be shown by giving something good. How are they going to... Are they going to be quickly proud? Or, you know, whatever. There are tests like that. But that is a hard test. But oftentimes, it's something where either your life or something precious to you is in danger. your life or something precious to you is in jeopardy, then what do? You fall back on whatever pattern is the strongest in your life.
Right.
Okay? You save your life, or you're willing to lose your life for God's sake. Notice in what Jesus said there that least comes first. Least, the least, he that is faithful in that which is least. And that which is another man's comes first. Respect, if you don't have respect for what another man has, then there's a pattern there, and God sees it. Worldly responsibilities come first before heavenly responsibilities. And by the way, young people, childhood comes first. Childhood comes first. And childhood is often where those patterns take deep root. That's why we saw those verses. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And the Bible says, if thou beat him with the rod, if you give proper, appropriate discipline, you can save his soul from hell. Well, that's maybe at the end of 80 years or 70 years. James 1:3. Knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh or accomplishes patience. Now that word patience is far more than we usually think of as patience. That means endurance. It means constancy. It's talking about the pattern. The pattern of your character. Okay? The trying, the testing of your faith accomplishes a pattern. One way or the other, it's going to accomplish a pattern. It's going to work, and hopefully a good pattern in this context. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial, the testing of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried or tested with fire, might be found, might be observed to be unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, the whole idea is when God works in your life, when the rain of God's grace comes down, there's going to be a pattern of bringing forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, or there's going to develop a pattern of bringing forth thorns and briars. And God is very carefully watching the patterns, okay? Because that is your heart. One day you may wake up and just feel love for everybody. That's not your heart. Another day you may wake up and feel grumpy at everybody. That's not necessarily your heart. Your heart is the pattern, okay, that God is watching. Now, God is watching, but others are watching also. Think about this, young people. We have to judge by the same criteria. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And there's an earthly context. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, so God watches the pattern from above. We watch the pattern this way. God sees those who depart from iniquity in their heart, their intentions, and so forth. We see those who depart from iniquity outwardly. We all have to follow this criteria. 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Pattern. He that saith, oh, I know Him. In fact, at that moment, they may feel real spiritual. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments. There's a pattern. Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk. What is walking? Is walking one step? It's a pattern of steps.
Right.
Okay? And the difference in the pattern determines whether you are skipping, waddling. I mean, you know, we look at different animals, we say, you walk like a duck. What does that mean? I mean, just that's the pattern, right? But a walk is not a step. It's a way, it's a continual walk. It's many steps. Mm-hmm. And so we're talking about a pattern here. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we? I just love the brethren. I love other Christians. I love people. How do you know? If we love God and keep His commandments.
That's right.
For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Oh, I love God. Do you keep His commandments? God looks at the pattern. Baptism. Before we baptize someone, we want to see fruits meet for repentance. Before we ordain someone, the Bible, Paul told Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't rashly ordain anybody. Okay, watch for the patterns to appear. Marriage. Fathers, the fathers in this room are watching the other young men because they may have a daughter. Who's going to marry my daughter? They may have a son. Who should my son marry? We're thinking of all these things. These are important issues. So we are watching for what? Patterns. Young ladies are watching the young men, hopefully in a godly way, looking for what? Patterns of godliness. They say that birds of a feather flock together. You notice you go to a church, you see all the rebels kind of flock together, and the godly children, the godly young people flock together. Why? Because they pay attention to each other's patterns.
Right.
Your future respect as a husband is being built now or destroyed. Your trust and distrust is being built now. How you treat your authority now. How you take correction now, how you treat your mother and sisters is a pattern that your wife will face. The intended position is not a small matter. I said the test may be hard, but the position's a big one. The tests are appropriate to the position, to the reward. Young ladies, the young men here will be eventually asking for a wife. They're not only paying attention, but mom and dads are paying attention. Okay? How you respond to correction. How you reverence your mother, your father, and your pastor. Your husband will someday face that pattern.
Amen.
The intended position is not a small one. Now I want to say something else before we close. And this is very important. Listen close. We don't have to be bound by past patterns. Okay? Ezekiel 18:30, God said, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, patterns, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart. And a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. You don't have to be bound by patterns that you've developed in the past. Patterns that maybe your parents allowed you to develop. Patterns you got from TV. You know, you sit children in front of the cartoons. It's amazing. I can always tell children who've been watching a lot of cartoons, they talk like them. They act like them. Okay? You can tell. There's patterns that are developed. Now, maybe you were sent to public school. Maybe you were sent in front of the TV. Maybe you listen to rock music. Patterns have been established, but you don't have to be bound for life by those patterns.
Right, right.
Rahab. What kind of patterns do you think Rahab was raised with? In Matthew 1:5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. Why do you think God found a man in this lineup? You know, it is so strange that a woman in the Bible who is called an harlot would have such faith, would be saved, and would even be married to an Israelite prince.
Amen.
That is so strange that Adam Clark has suggested that the word harlot in the original tongue really meant innkeeper and not what we think of as a prostitute. Because it just doesn't seem to fit. Well, there's another possibility that makes good sense. Maybe the sin was in her youth, and so the stigma was attached therefrom. And she repented and had been seeking God for some time, which would explain both her faith, her salvation, and her marriage. Okay? That would fit. But whatever happened, whatever happened, which we can't prove either way, there was such a change of heart and a change of pattern that this woman became more used of God than many unnamed women in Israel.
That's right.
She was the mother of Boaz. I believe she had a great impact on his life. He was willing to marry Ruth, who was a foreigner. His mother was a foreigner. Ruth was a virtuous woman. He made sure that that was the case before he took her. And Boaz took Ruth, Ruth was the mother of David's grandfather. What patterns were put into Ruth as a child in Moab? Probably not good ones. Did Naomi make a big difference in her life? I think so. And Ruth was willing to make a big difference. Patterns were rebuilt. Patterns were overthrown. New patterns were established. And by the way, mothers make a big difference. We talk about Rahab, Naomi, Ruth, and then King David. Mothers make a big difference. They're very important in developing heart patterns in the children because they are with them more than us fathers are. Fathers are important. Fathers, it's big. But mothers are very important in establishing heart patterns. Just compare Jonathan to Absalom. Jonathan had Saul for a father. One day, Jonathan, who was of a noble character, brave, honest, humble, Jonathan was quite a fella. Is that thanks to Saul? Maybe a little bit. Sometimes when boys have a hard thumb from a hard father, sometimes they turn out better. I don't know, it's kind of strange. But I tell you one thing. One day when Jonathan started sticking up for David and telling his father, this isn't just, what you're doing is not right. His father saw a pattern that reminded him of somebody. And what he said, you son of that perverse, rebellious woman, you remind me of your mama. Oh. But Jonathan was doing something noble and just and right. And he said, you're acting like your mother. Mothers have a big influence. Whereas Absalom was the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, which was a region in Syria north of Israel. Absalom had a mother who came from a heathen king's family. When you're raised in the palace in a heathen king's family, you become prone to be a usurper. You don't respect the anointed of God. David respected God's anointed. Absalom did not. Absalom became an enemy of God's people. He became a deceiver. Well, it may have had something to do with his mother. Although it does say that David didn't displease him. David didn't apply the rod when he was supposed to. What about Mary Magdalene? What patterns do you think led to her having seven devils by the time she was an adult? Those are some powerful patterns. But she became, instead of the sinful woman, to one of those who sat at Jesus' feet. Her reputation changed from being the sinful woman to the one whose brother was raised from the dead. From the sinful woman to the one who anointed Jesus for his burial. From the sinful woman to the first witness, one of the first witnesses of the resurrected Christ. I guarantee you there had to be some major change of patterns.
Amen.
John Mark, I don't know what pattern it was, but whatever, there was a pattern that led him to fail on the first missionary journey. And therefore, Paul wouldn't take him on the second one because Paul saw a pattern he didn't want repeated. But John Mark, maybe through the influence of Barnabas, changed and outgrew that and repented of that. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Saul of Tarsus had to become Paul, the beloved brother. He says here, in Galatians 1:23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. There was a pattern of zeal, but there was also a pattern of believing his ecclesiastical leaders more than the clear evidence. He had to break that pattern. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Let me say to you, the change of direction calls for extra effort.
Yes.
A change of pattern calls for extra effort. You can't be following this pattern with 50% efficiency or 50% energy or whatever and turn around and make a new pattern with the same energy. You'll fall into the old pattern. When you make new grooves, when you try to drive your truck down a muddy road, can you get out of the rut with the same energy you got in the rut? No. 2 Corinthians 7:8. Now listen to this. Here's a church. Here's a people. I want you to listen to what Paul said about how they changed their pattern. I dare say that there are patterns in here that need to be changed. I'd be willing to say that there are patterns that are going to hurt you. Patterns that are going to destroy your testimony. Patterns that are going to make you fail someday if they're not changed.
Right.
So listen. Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Notice, whether they received damage or not was up to them. Okay? Verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought." The word "wrought" means it worked out. Okay? It is talking about the godly sorrow. Now, godly sorrow that leads to repentance, metanoeo. Okay? That means the word metanoeo is where we get our word metamorphosis. It's a change. The meta means change. Okay? A change of pattern. When a butterfly goes through metamorphosis, it becomes a different creature. Alright? The word repent in the Bible is metanoeo. It's the same root. Now, he says here, it wrought. It wrought in you. What did it wrought? What did it work? Carefulness was one. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all these things, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What is he saying? He's saying, I believe you've changed your pattern. Because I see a new pattern here. What is it? It says carefulness. That's a new pattern. And this carefulness was to avoid the old pattern. The clearing of yourselves. In other words, proving that the old pattern has been broken. You making sure that you don't follow it. You don't give it any credence. You don't lean that direction. The old pattern's broken. You've been careful to show that. You've cleared yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Indignation against the cause of the fall. Indignation against the old pattern. Indignation against the false doctrine, the deceiver who led you there. Fear. Yea, what fear? Fear of failure. Fear of a hurt testimony. Fear of falling again. Fear of God's displeasure. Yea, what vehement desire. Vehement desire to overcome, to change, to build new patterns. Yea, what zeal for the truth and right and holiness. What revenge against your flesh and the devil and the bad patterns. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear. Why? Because we see a new pattern. We see a different pattern. We see you're zealous and you're building this pattern with zeal. Self-discipline. Things that are thrown away. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, my parents saw a new pattern. All the stuff that lent to the old pattern was trashed and burned and thrown away. I was careful that nobody thought I was still in the old pattern. It's called losing your life. Okay? You're either going to save your life. That's me. Well, that's just me. That's your patterns. That's your heart. You're not going to save your soul unless you lose your life. That's what Jesus said. The old pattern. Unless you die. If you don't die, you can't be resurrected to newness of life with Christ. You can't walk in newness of life. Losing your life means forsaking the old pattern, trashing the old pattern, hating the old pattern. This is the basis of overcoming. Godly sorrow worketh change, repentance, change, metamorphosis to salvation. Not to be repented of. You don't have to repent of that. You know, if you're doing what's right, you don't have to repent of it. You don't have to be ashamed, you don't have to hide it. But the sorrow of the world. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that offended you. I'm sorry you thought that. The sorrow of the world worketh death. Death because it's the same old pattern. There's no real heart change. There's no... What's the heart? Okay? People come forward at an evangelistic meeting. They get at the altar. They weep and cry. They think they've changed their heart. But unless you build a new pattern, you've got the old heart.
Right.
It's the same old heart. Death because you're saving your life. And saving your life leads to death. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, and with this we close, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul says, we are laboring to maintain present acceptance, which is necessary for future acceptance. We are laboring to maintain godly patterns because that affects whether we're accepted. Let me ask you this. Do you feel comfortable with being judged by your present patterns? Do you want your present patterns to be the criteria? I mean, are you ready for judgment day and God to look at your present patterns? Or do you see that there needs to be some new patterns? Do you wish to change your present patterns before judgment? Do you want to be judged, young men, as a marriage partner by your present patterns? Young ladies, do you want to be judged by your present patterns as to whether you're going to be a wife or not? Do you want to be judged by your present patterns as your life testimony for God? God determines your heart by the patterns He observes. That is your heart. That is your heart. Nothing else is. The four-chambered pump is not what the Bible talks about as your heart. Your heart shows up in patterns. That's why God had to observe them and try their reins. Even God has to do that to know what the heart is. God does that to get to the heart of the matter. The heart. Let's stand together. Oh, brothers and sisters. How many sermons have you heard? How many sermons have you forgotten? While the old pattern lives on. Every sermon that goes by and the old pattern lives makes the old pattern stronger and stronger and stronger. Do you really want that pattern to be the criteria on Judgment Day? Are you happy with the patterns? Is God happy with the patterns? So now, we see why the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The reason it's so deceitful is because my intentions, that's not my heart. My lofty thinking is not my heart. My emotional feelings, that's not your heart. It's the actual patterns of decision making that's your heart. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?